That's the question we're going to attempt to answer this afternoon. Each one of us, as we go through this, is going to have to think this through pretty seriously and find out where it is that you fall into. Now, that blank can be filled in with anything that describes who you are. Father, mother, grandmother, grandfather. Could be office worker, business owner, employee, whatever your job title is. Okay? The question is, are you that happens to be a Christian, or are you a Christian that happens to be that? Is there a difference? Yeah, there's really a pretty big difference. I mean, just flipping those words around doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, but when you really think about it and think it through, it makes all the difference in the world. It's a huge difference. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "You will love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." In another place he adds, "with all your strength." Everything that we are, every part of our being, is supposed to be focused and dedicated toward loving God, toward doing His will. Now, as I start off, I want to walk you through some examples of people. We're going to start in the Old Testament, but we're also going to talk just a little bit about a couple of individuals in the New Testament. But I want you to think about this. At any point in our life, could the answer to that question change? I guess I didn't. I didn't really make it a question. Could that change from time to time in our life? It can. And that's the part I want to point out to us this afternoon. Moses. And we're not going to turn to these people, but I just want you to think. I think you're probably familiar enough with the stories to hang on to what we're talking about. When Moses was born, he was hidden in the bulrushes and found by Pharaoh's daughter and ended up growing up in Pharaoh's house. But who really raised him? His mother, Jochebed. So I think at the beginning that Moses was, and we didn't have Christians back then, right? Because Christ wasn't around yet. So, are we going to get too technical? He was around, but he wasn't born. So I'm going to replace the word Christian with the word believer. Okay? Because back then, they would have been believers in God and followers of His will. I think Moses, when he was in Pharaoh's house, was a believer that happened to be living in the mansion, in the palace, in Pharaoh's custody. I think that's where he was. But then after he killed the slave driver, he ran away to the land of Midian. And I think during that part of his life, it seems to me that maybe he was a shepherd that happened to be a believer. I don't think he totally lost his faith or gave up on God. But shepherding was more important. But then after the burning bush, somewhere in there, I don't know. I can't put my finger on it if it was at the burning bush or after he was in front of Pharaoh the first time, somewhere in there, he switched back again. And he became a believer that happened to be a leader of people. But the being a believer was more important, wasn't it? We can see that in his interaction with the Israelites. We can see that in his interaction with Aaron and Miriam. We can see that in his interaction with God. That being a believer and following God was more important. We move forward in time and we go to Saul, first king of Israel. I think when Saul started out, Saul, I think, really was a believer that was chosen to be the king. He started out okay, but it wasn't too awful long before authority and power and prestige and all of that went to his head. And he very quickly, I think, became the king that happened to be a believer. I think there's an argument you can make for eventually he maybe lost the believer title altogether and just became a king. Nothing else mattered. But then think about his successor to that throne, David. David went through quite a roller coaster several times. David was a believer that was a shepherd when he was a young boy. Being a believer, we can see it in the Psalms that he wrote. Being a follower of God was more important to him than being the shepherd of the sheep. And then when he was chosen king and became king, he was a believer that just happened to be the king. I think that's why he was a man after God's own heart. But we all know about that little area in his life where he messed up. The authority, the power, the prestige went to his head too. And for a period of time, he was the king that happened to be a believer. But as soon as Nathan the prophet came to him and explained to him what had gone on, he switched really quick, didn't he? And he went back to being a believer that happened to be king. And I think he taught that to his son Solomon, because Solomon, when he started out, he is a believer that happens to be king, isn't he? He asks for wisdom. What a better gift. Why did he ask for wisdom? Does anybody remember what it says? He wanted wisdom for what purpose? What was his reason? So he could serve his people. So he could be a wise and good king like his father. Excellent motives. Perfect answer to the question that God had for him. What would you like? But then it wasn't too long before we're told his wives drew him away. I think his riches drew him away. His fame drew him away. Everything started to pull at him. And he became a king that happened to be a believer. Now we could debate Ecclesiastes and find out what that is all about. I'm not sure yet in my own mind whether that was a soliloquy at the end of his life that was who he was. By the end of it, I've tried everything and none of it's any good and we just got to follow God. Or whether it was just a reflection on what he'd done with his life and not necessarily an admission of guilt and a change of heart. But perhaps, I like to think that by the end of his life, he had pulled back to being a believer that happened to be king. When we jump to the New Testament, there's one story in particular I want us to think about. It's in Acts chapter 4 and 5. Again, we're not going to read it, but I want you to think about this, because this applies to us, I think, really well today. We have a story about a man named Barnabas. And Barnabas was a Christian. We can use that term with him now. He was a Christian that happened to be a landowner, right? The land was not important to him at all, other than the fact that he was going to be able to use it to help the brethren out. That's the only thing that mattered about the land. That's the only thing that interested him about the land anymore, was that he knew he could sell it and give the money to the church and they would, the apostles, and they would be able to help it to feed the poor in the church and help the needy out. But then came a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Were they believers that happened to be landowners? Or were they landowners that happened to be believers? I think they were landowners first, because they saw the use of that land not for the good of the poor and the needy, but for the elevation of themselves. That's what they saw the land was good for. And that's what a landowner is like, right? That's all they thought about. That was what they were focused on. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. It doesn't do us any good. If I'm going to answer that question, it doesn't do me any good to just know what it is I'm supposed to do. We're pulling the camper home, so this probably won't happen. But if I was to go out here on the interstate on the way home this afternoon and drive 95 mile an hour down the interstate, and I see the flashing lights in my rearview mirror, I pull over. Policeman comes up, says, "Do you have any idea how fast you were going?" "Yes, sir, I was going 95 mile an hour." "Do you know what the speed limit is?" "Yes, the speed limit's 75 mile an hour. Can I go now? I've got all the information and I know it." Is that going to fly? It's probably going to get me in more trouble because I'm sounding arrogant. I'm still going to get a ticket. Knowing what the rules are don't matter unless I actually follow the rules. Just knowing that the speed limit's 75 doesn't give me permission to do whatever I feel like. Just knowing what I'm supposed to do doesn't give me permission to just do whatever I feel like. I have to follow it. If I don't follow it, it's no good. In fact, that verse, if you've turned there or if you just know it, James 1:22, be doers of the word but not hearers only. Is that the end of the verse? What's the last phrase of the verse say? What? Yeah, you're deluding yourself. You're deceiving. You're lying to yourself if you think that just knowing what's in here is good enough. It's not. It's important. I can't do it if I don't know it. I can't follow the speed. You've surely been in this position. I'm in it a lot. All of a sudden, I'm driving down the road and I realize I don't know what the speed limit is here. Is that an uncomfortable feeling or what? Because now, not only am I looking around for police officers in fear, I don't even know if I'm doing what, if they see me, are they going to let me go or pull me over? I don't even know. So knowing the law, knowing the instructions from God is important because I can't do it if I don't know it. But just knowing it is not good enough. And if I think it is, I'm lying to myself. I'm putting myself in a position where I think I'm saved and I think God is pleased with me, and in reality, He's not. Know anybody like that? I know lots of people like that. Knowing what it is, knowing what the Bible says about something is not enough. In Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 11, going through 13, 11 through 13. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. There is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. If I'm sinning, it doesn't matter whether I know the law or not. That's what that's saying. If I'm in that position where I'm driving down the road and I don't know what the speed limit is, if the policeman pulls me over, it's not going to do me any good to say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't see a sign, I didn't know what the speed limit is. He might have compassion on me and he might not. But in the case of God, he says, we've got to know what it is and then we've got to do it. Because those that are hearers of the law are not justified, he says. They're not, but those that do it. God has to be number one in our lives, not just in what we know to be true, but in what we do, in our actions. So, what is most important to us at 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning? Well, 9:30 for you guys, right? What is most important to us on Wednesday evening? What's more important to us than studying our Bible and trying to learn on our own at home? What do we put in place of that? What's more important to us than our neighbor's soul? A little bit of pride? A little bit of don't rock the boat? Is that more important? As Jesus said, what's more important than our own soul? Right? What's more important than our own soul? What are we going to put first? Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 24. It says there, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each one according to his works. There's a lot in those couple of verses. There's a lot there. The first thing he says is, if you desire me, if you want to follow me, if you love me, if you believe in me, if you want to be considered a child of mine, the first thing you have to do, he says, is deny myself. That's all about defining this question, isn't it? Denying myself. am I a blank that's a Christian? That's putting myself and something before Him. Or am I a Christian that's a blank? That's putting Christ first. That's denying myself and putting myself second and anything I want or desire. If you want to desire me, he says, you deny yourself. And then he says, take up your cross. We talked about this a little bit this morning. That should mean something. There are going to have to be issues that we have to deal with. There's going to be things we have to suffer through. It might be ridicule. You know, we live in a... I was talking about this with a couple of different people after this morning. We are very sheltered in our religion, aren't we? I came here this morning and was not in any fear at all that somebody was going to burst through those doors and start shooting. Could that happen? Yeah. Has it happened in this country? Yeah. But I don't worry about it because it's the rarity. It's the far exception, not the rule. We don't live in we think we're persecuted. We might get called names. Wow, that's really bad. We might have somebody that just doesn't like us as much anymore. Do we desire their friendship and approval more than we desire God's friendship and approval? We might lose our job. Well, okay. There's other jobs. We don't live in a society where I worry about letting people know that I'm a Christian. Other than those relatively minor things, right? We are not persecuted. But we do have crosses that we have to bear. We might have to endure that ridicule. We might have to endure the name calling. We might not be friends with that person anymore because they might reject what God has to say to them. But we just have to endure that for a short period of time. So then he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the denial of self, isn't it? If I lose my life, then I am giving up my own personal wants and desires for His greater good. Because that's more important. For what profit is it if he gains the whole world? Loses his own soul. Am I going to show up at the judgment day with all my diplomas? Look how smart I got. Not that education isn't good, but it's not going to help me out there. What if I go to him with all the trophies I won? Look how a great athlete I was. That's not going to help me out. What if I show him my checking account and he can see how much money I was making? It's not going to help me out. What if I show him my friends list on Facebook to show him how popular I was? It's not going to help me out. What if I can quote to him the entire Bible front to back without error? That's not going to do me any good either. Because what he says is, at the end of verse 27, he's going to reward each according to his what? His works. According to what he did with all that intelligence and all that money and all those friends and all this knowledge of the scripture. That's what I'm going to be judged on. I'm going to be judged on my works. When we decide to put other things before God, we are telling God and showing God what's most important to us. We're just letting Him know right off the bat. James chapter 2 and verse 12. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? What's the answer to that question? No. Is faith necessary for my salvation? Absolutely. If I don't believe he exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6, I'm not going to follow him. Why would I follow a God that I don't believe in? Why would I follow the instructions of a Bible that I believe has no authority or value? I have to believe, or I'm not going to do it in the first place. But the things that I think are very important, at least in my life. Now, you might be different than this, but I know with me, if I think it's really important, I will find the time to do it. I'll figure it out. I'll squeeze it in somewhere, or I will eliminate something else so that I can do that. Something's going to give so I can do that thing I think is really important and necessary. I'll find the time. James chapter 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." When somebody dies, they leave their body behind, right? We go to the funeral and we see it. But they're not alive. There's a body, but it's not alive. There's no spirit there. They've been disconnected. And James says, just like that is not life, so faith without works is pointless, is dead also. There's my faith laying there. Everybody, it's right there. But it's the works, it's the animation of that faith that makes it alive. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether evil." See, that's an interesting verse to me. I'm going to receive the deeds I do in the body no matter which direction I go. Where's the gray area in that statement that God gives us? He says our deeds are either good or they're evil. I don't see anything in there about intentions or should-haves or wishes or knowing what I should have done. It's either good or evil. It's black and white, kind of. And that's what I'm going to be judged by. I'm going to receive what is appropriate for the things that I did. Not the things that I knew, but the things that I did. That's why I think Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is so important, and we talk about it so much. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." We can't be like everybody else. We just can't be. I come across all kinds of people that know some things that are in the Bible and don't follow them. You probably know people like that too. And sometimes they go to church someplace and sometimes they don't. I know people that could care less about religion. They don't go to church. They don't try to follow the Bible. But they know things that are in the Bible, but they don't follow them. Those are easy. Well, they're not going to be saved because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Well, I know other people that know a whole lot about the Bible, and they go to other religious groups that don't follow exactly what the Bible says. Well, what about the ones that go to churches of Christ and don't do what the Bible says to do? Are there any of those? We don't like to think about it too much very often, but I'll guarantee you there are. I'll guarantee you there are. We have to be transformed by the way we think. Change the way we think to change the way we act. Because what we do is a reflection of what we're thinking. All the time. What we do is a reflection of what we're thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He doesn't say what you say determines what you feel and think. That's not what he said. He said it's the other way around. What I feel and think is transferred into what I say. It's also transferred into what I do. So, how are you going to answer that question? Are you a farmer, office worker, welder, business owner, employee, mother, father that happens to be a Christian? Is that what's most important? Or are you a Christian first that happens to do these other things? That's what we have to determine. I'm going to reread Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. And I want you to think about that question as we hear the words of Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." What we do is important. Our salvation depends on it. And it starts with how we view ourselves. And what we decide and determine is the most important. If you need to put Christ first in your life, knowing what you need to do is not good enough. You have to do it. We have to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess, we have to be baptized, and then we have to continue in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. It's a requirement. Just knowing it will not be good enough on the day of judgment. It's our actions. It's our actions that determine it. If you need to be baptized, if you need to come to Him this afternoon, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.